being able to teach God's word. It's just all the hell that comes in between to get to the pulpit. Amen? And anyone who serves God knows that. But aren't you glad he's the one who does the work? Amen? You know, that feeling, that silence that you felt if you're not serving, that's called conviction at the end of that video. that's what Pastor Bill asked me to say. So, would you turn to the 24th chapter of Isaiah tonight? And we're going to talk about the curse on planet Earth. Doesn't that sound wonderful on this gloomy evening? You know, we're just going to be all encompassing. You know, we have a 2,500 plus year old prophecy, and it's concerning the destruction of planet Earth. This is yet to come. Remember chapters 13 through 23 were about the judgment that was against the nations. And we saw that that was prophesied by Isaiah. But here it goes way beyond that because it's actually the planet Earth itself. And what you'll find is chapter 25, 26, and 27, they all go together. All right, so we're going to cover everyone word by word tonight. No, we're just doing 24, don't worry. But what you'll see when you study it, sometimes it's called the little apocalypse. Or sometimes it's called the Isaiah apocalypse. And it's because these four chapters are literally the unveiling of the end as to what is to come. And often, you know, that's the hard part of studying any kind of prophecy in Scripture, is that we have immediate fulfillment that happened in Isaiah's day. Some happened 150 plus years later. Yet there are a lot of prophecy in God's word that has yet to be fulfilled. And we find that in especially the book of Isaiah. But here, this is about the worldwide triumph of our Lord and Savior. This is final. It's all-encompassing. We're going to see that it's just not the earth, but it's also the heavens. There is not anything that's going to escape his judgment. People will ask you, as believers, when is God going to set things right? Well, just wait. He is going to. Our job is to look for him, not the judgment that's coming. Amen? I don't want to be distracted. Someone asks, even, well, what do you think about the Antichrist? And I said, I don't care squat about him. That's from the Greek word squateo, in case y'all didn't know. Why? I said, because I'm looking for my Savior. I'm looking unto Jesus. That's who I place my hope in. And what we're going to see here is that that reign of sin and the reign of death, it is finally going to come to an end. And since I have a lot that God's laid on my heart, I'm not going to read all these verses. We're just going to just start at verse 1 here in a second after we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just first want to lift up the many who are so sick in the school, in the church, and just ask that your healing presence, the great physician, would be with them in just a special way. Especially Tara O'Neill, Father God, or Tara, who I spoke to her mother earlier, is in the hospital, and another prayer request came in right before I came out that there is some sort of a brain bleed that they cannot find, and they're giving her blood transfusions. Lord, I just ask that you would settle into that hospital room right now, guiding every nurse, every medical practitioner, and every doctor, removing any stronghold that's there with her, and just doing divine surgery, not only on that brain bleed, Lord, but of the hurt of her heart that's there too, and bringing a restoration that only you, the one true living God, can bring. And just be with us tonight in a special way. It's very easy to get lost in the judgment, get lost in the coming destruction, and not look to you and not see what your purpose is in all of this, and not see that there is still much hope to be found, even in this chapter and the chapters to come. So, Lord, just have me stay in your perfect will and not say anything that you would not have me not to say. But more than anything, Lord, use me this evening to bring encouragement to your saints and to your people, for those who have that heavy heart, that contrite spirit. Lord, we know that you are near to those that have that broken heart, but I ask that the people that are here and the people even listening online, that they would feel that tangible presence, that manifestation of the person of the Holy Spirit, that would begin to remove that fear and that sorrow and that trouble that is plaguing so many that are on my prayer list, and many that I don't even know about, but you do. And I thank you that you are the comforter. And nothing can be compared to the comfort that the Prince of Peace, Father God, brings upon a person. And we just thank you for that. And thank you for this study as we just continue worshiping you tonight by the study of your holy word. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and all God's people say, amen. So let's start at verse 1. That sounds like a good place to start. Amen. Hey, I'm just as tired as you, so be nice to me. It says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. So again, just reviewing quickly the study that we've had so far in the previous chapters, especially 13 through 23, we saw God's judgment come upon certain enemies. We even saw him use the people of Assyria. Remember, they were the rod of his anger. There's a big difference this time, and I want you to go ahead and start thinking about it, and that is God, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, or Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of armies. He's the one bringing it this time himself, okay? And this is that final judgment, and it encompasses the entire earth. I like what the Revised Standard Version here, it translates verse 1 as this, the Lord is about to lay waste to the earth. You see, there's something that's very clear that Isaiah knew, and it wasn't just the fact that judgment was coming, and that was certain, but that he also knew, and so should we as his saints, that it could happen at any time, at any moment. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. That means at a moment that you and I do not expect, and how we need to be ready. Jesus told us in Luke 12, the verses 35 through 36, he said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes, that he is coming, it says, and knocks, and they may open to him. And it says, immediately. And so that expectation should be in the hearts and the minds and spirits of every believer. We should always live with this expectation. Because when God brings his final judgment, did you know he will be no respecter of persons? Except for pastors, he's going to treat them differently, right? Yeah, and the fact that they're going to be judged more. Okay. Listen, look at verse 2. It shows us this. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. Credit card companies hate that verse. And it says, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. One of the things that I think we all can agree that we see that people value in this life is status. A lot of them, they see their worth, they see their value in their status. I've seen people that have had great wealth and lose it, and then they couldn't handle it anymore. Sometimes they kill themselves. Sometimes they go mad. Why? Because their value, what they truly, what was important to them in this life was that status. I'm a member of this country club, or I have to be in this certain zip code. Listen, it's all going to burn, you know. Man, our treasures need to be stored in heaven. I mean, in the end, what value does status have? It has none. But think about that. Ephesians 6:9, I like what Paul says. That he says, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. And that's how God acts. His judgment is divine and it's sovereign. And he does it just by simply speaking the word. He brings his judgment. Look, it says, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. Now, what's brought this final judgment of God? It's very simple. Verse 5 says, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Very fascinating verse. I want to spend just 5 or 10, 30 minutes just on this verse. The earth languishes, okay? That means it's defiled. It's polluted. We're not talking about the environment, okay? This is not a carbon monoxide green energy message, okay? It's polluted because of sin. It's because of its inhabitants. They've broken the everlasting covenant, which is speaking of the covenant of God as creator that he made with humankind. And if you study that word covenant, the first time that it's used is actually with Noah. It's back in Genesis in the 9th chapter. And it says in Genesis 9, 8 through 11, it says, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast on the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" And we know the sign of that covenant was what? Was a rainbow. Our dear pastoral intern, Cisco, is taking Hebrew. And it's such a joy to have someone that's taking those classes because I love languages. And so we get to talk about it. And I said, "Did you ever realize when reading this passage that this is a weapon of God?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, this is the same bow that is a bow and arrow. It is God's rain bow, you see. That's pretty powerful. That's why the rainbow faces away from earth in the direction that it would shoot, you see. That's why it should scare people who change and use that covenant symbol for any other purpose. It should frighten them because it scares me, and I just see it all the time. What a mockery. But here we have a threefold indictment against the earth. Look at 5 again. It's because they've transgressed the laws, they've changed the ordinance, they've broken the everlasting covenant. Now, there's two views there on what transgressed the laws mean. And I want to just spend 2 minutes just talking about it. The first view is this, is that this is referring to the Ten Commandments. And we've definitely seen that transgressed. We've seen it removed from our schools because, you know, telling people not to murder each other is such a horrible thing to, you know, tell the children, especially in the rise of our school shootings that are ever so growing. And they say that this actually refers to the law of Moses that was given at Sinai. I don't think so. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm not being dogmatic about it. But anytime the law of Moses is referred to, it's Torah, it's singular. Here it's plural. It's also plural in the Hebrew. And so there's a second view of what this is, and that it's mankind's innate moral sense that was given to man at the time of creation. We would call it now the conscience. And I believe that's what this is speaking of here, because this judgment is just not the judgment upon Israel. There's a judgment here that is encompassing the entire earth. We'll see in a second. It also involves the heavens. Paul said this regarding this conscience in Romans 2, 14 through 16. He says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law," they don't have the law of Moses, it says, "by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." And he says, "who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will bring the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." What are we talking about? We're talking about the simple behavioral standards that all mankind is required to live by according to God and His Word. It's a character that God created when He created man, because we are created in His image and in His likeness, meaning we were the pinnacle of His creation. And that should be reflected in creation, in humankind, by its original design. Now, what polluted that? What has changed that? Sin. Sin, of course it has. So I believe that this is simply the laws that God, the creator of all things, has written on the human conscience, on the human hearts. Therefore, all mankind is without excuse. This is what this is saying, I believe, with all my heart. I don't think it's speaking at all of the law of Moses. Look at the next indictment. They've changed the laws. Oh, man. Talk about hitting home to where we're at now. That Hebrew word translated as law is statutes. That's something that's etched in stone. You can't change what has been etched in stone. And so changing the statutes here is actually speaking when man defies the divine authority, the divine authority of the Creator himself. And this is, man, this is happening. Listen, our own nation is so guilty of this. You saw that video back in 2009. Well, in 2008, I remember Pastor Bill said the depravity and the sin that our nation has opened up the door to with the legalization of same-sex marriage. He said we're going to see an outpouring of debauchery, of sin that we've never seen before. Boy, has that come to pass. But many of us didn't see it. We didn't even think about it. We said, hey, if they want to be as miserable as all the other married people, let them go for it. Did we not? We didn't really take it seriously. And look at where we are now. He privately even told me back then that there would be a rise of transgenderism that we've never seen on this planet. Has that happened? Yes, I saw it happen. See, our nation is so guilty of often they change the statutes and they do it under the guise of political correctness. I mean, I'm just trying to do what's right. Even at the point where they change what the Creator has made or they attempt to and start trying to convince us all that gender is fluid. This is a tragic time in which we live, and I say it without judgment, but I tell you the difference now between those who were sacrificing their kids to Molech is that they live after the sacrifice in the world we live today. Doctors are mutilating them. Sometimes not even at the parents' knowledge, they don't even know. And they're doing it under the guise of what's politically correct as helping them. God forgive us, they have changed the statutes. And the third one, this final indictment, they've broken the everlasting covenant. Literally, that they've invalidated it. They don't care. It's an annulment of the agreement that God had made with mankind. And so it's speaking of their conduct. At any time we have sin in the conduct, man, woman, child, what does that do? It separates us from a relationship with God. So all this verse is saying continually, there has been a breakdown. There has been a spiral of sin, of depravity that has eroded the relationship that God has desired and designed from the beginning to have with his creation. Look in verse 6. Therefore, the curse. What's the curse? This is the broken covenant. It's devoured the earth. And those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. That's the end result. It's the end result of all mankind that is breaking the covenant with God. It says, which devours, or it eats away, and it eats away at what? Not just the earth, but also the people living in it, the inhabitants. Now, I'm so glad, though, there's a ray of hope, guys. You see at the end of verse 6, few men, that's women too, are left. That's the remnant. Just as in Noah's day, there was a faithful remnant, there is here one that will be faithful unto God. But look at verse 7. It says, the new wine fails, the vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. Now, what are we talking about here? This is easy. All of the artificial sources of joy that men run to, that joy and that celebration, it's all going to disappear. I'm still shocked that during the pandemic when they closed everything, I couldn't get a haircut, but I could go to the liquor store. I didn't. I had some other people go for me, like any good. No, but I mean, did you ever think about that? I can go buy ammo, and I can buy some Jack Daniels. Is that what it's called, Mark? Jack Daniels? Say he knew. I didn't know. He fell right into that one. You see that? You know? All those artificial sources are gone. They're disappearing. There's no new supply of wine. And so those who use, man, it can be alcohol, it can be drugs, whatever it is, to lift their spirits, to cope, they're going to groan. That's the only thing that they can do. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant end, the joy of the harp ceases. And so all those people who just saw life as simply material pleasures of the moment. And boy, is that a sad thing to see. We see it every day. They stand silent. There's no more rejoicing. And they also stand silent in the midst of silence. So even, look at this, the strong drink. It says, they shall not drink wine with song. Strong drink, meaning the real hard stuff. As Mark said, the Jack Daniels. It's bitter to those who drink it. So even the strong stuff here, it's not going to allow people to drown their sorrows. It cannot and will not be a form of escapism because you cannot numb yourself to the judgment that's coming of God. He won't allow it. It's not going to happen. And not only that, the satisfaction that it once brought. It says it's going to be bitter. It's gone. And the city of confusion, it says in verse 10, is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. The city is broken down, or it's wrecked, to the point where it says it can no longer even provide protection, and so the people are staying locked in their homes. But what's interesting is the name of the city that Isaiah gives. It's Tohu, not something you want to name your child. Not tofu, okay, but Tohu. And that's the Hebrew word that you find like in Genesis 1-2, where the earth was out formless. That's the word Tohu. But Isaiah uses it in a different form, and he uses it a couple of times in Isaiah. We haven't gotten to it yet. But he uses the same word in chapter 41:20. He uses it in chapter 44:9, and it's to do this. It's to portray idols as worthless, as empty, as nothing. So here, this city of Tohu, it's speaking of the spiritual condition of the city. It's a moral wilderness here. And it's people who have turned their back on the order and structure of how God has arranged things as the Creator since the beginning. And here's the thing. Yeah, I like what the Geneva Bible says. It says the city of vanity, I believe. And then and now, listen, any city, any society, even any civilization that is attempting to live without God, it will never function logically. We're looking at a lot of the things that are happening right now. I mean, just the grooming of our children that are in pre-K and even below that. Teachers talking about their sex life and gender, and they're not even biologists. You know, that's not even the topic of conversation. If that would have happened when I was in kindergarten, let me tell you, my mother and dad would have been down there so quick. I would have felt really bad for that teacher because they would have sinned. I tell you, I mean, it wouldn't even have been a thought. You stop functioning logically when this happens. And you know what? It brings judgment of its upon themselves. This isn't their own doing. It's because of their confused moral condition. Look in verse 11. There is or there shall be. It's a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. So they don't cry out for the Lord. They cry out for the only thing that they know, the only medicine, the only remedy, and it's wine. And in the city, desolation's left and the gates stricken with destruction. And so when that false joy and that false merriment, all the partying is gone, the only thing they have is they have desolation. They don't have anything. And they don't even have protection. That's what it's saying. The gate is stricken. And so life in a city that defies the one true living God, and it is impossible. It's impossible. It will not last. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. So we have again, and we've seen this before in Isaiah, where divine judgment is being compared to the reaping at harvest time. And we get to see what's left. This is what we studied in chapter 17:6, if you want to look at it later. And here's the thing. This is the hope. There was still hope then. There's still a small remnant that is going to be left. Aren't you glad? And it says, they shall lift up their voice and they shall sing for the majesty. Remember that word. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. So who are the people left that are lifting their voices and shouting for joy? It's the remnant. It's the people who survived this divine judgment. But majesty, did you know that's the exact same word that's used for pride, used for the haughty? But here, it's not sinful. This is not human exaltation, which is obviously always condemned and something that the Lord hates. This is the divine exaltation of Yahweh himself. And it says in 15 and 16, therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light. Man, while we have time, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we have heard his songs, glory to the righteous. That end result is that faithful remnant, and they are praising the Lord. And it's worldwide, from the sea to the land, everywhere. Why? Because God is faithful. He's remained faithful. He has not broken his covenant commitment. Notice it says, the Lord God of Israel. Aren't you glad we can count on him? Amen. Even in the midst of judging this city of confusion, we find his salvation. And look in 16 again at the end there. It says, Isaiah here, I'm ruined, ruined. He says, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Y'all remember in chapter 6, Isaiah's call to ministry, he said the same thing. He said, woe is me. Why? Well, that was when that holiness, that majesty of the Lord was revealed unto him. Well, why? Why did he say, woe is me? I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Why did he say that? Because at that moment, he truly realized his own personal standing before the Lord. I pray we all do tonight. But here, he's moved by something else. It's not the glory of the Lord. It's the destiny of the others. It's the destiny of the city of confusion. He says, I am ruined, I waste away, or my leanness. And so he's expressing the sorrow for this prophetic vision that God is allowing him to see, looking thousands of years here into the future. Why? Because he is seeing the people in that city of confusion. He is seeing the judgment. He is seeing their sin and the depravity. And I pray that we have this same heart of those who are dealing treacherously among us, faithlessly, not in a judgmental way, but people who are depraved and they're falling into sin. I hope we have this same heart that he does, where it's sorrow, where it breaks our heart. It's because their behavior doesn't change. You know, we don't use that word treacherous very often, but maybe you do, I don't. The treacherous, or to deal treacherously, that's describing something. It's describing their conduct. Who they really are, and their actions are proving it. And Isaiah declares something. It's that those people who are continuing in this conduct, it overwhelms him. It breaks his heart. He says, fear in the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of fear, meaning they didn't even see it coming. The judgment that has befallen them came unexpectedly. It's a sudden attack and they're shocked. It says, look, shall fall into the pit, and he comes up from the midst of the pit, who might be able to escape, it says, shall be caught in the snare. So no matter what they do, there's just going to be one disaster after another. And it says, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. You see, those two expressions, many of you have already picked up on it, I see, are very similar, almost identical to the seventh chapter of Genesis, verse 11, when the flood waters, when God released those not only from the deep, but from heaven as well, in the days of Noah, meaning that there's not an escape. There's no escape from the judgment that Yahweh is bringing, because he is the one bringing it himself, and it's universal. It's all-encompassing. It says, the earth in 19 is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Again, it says what the root cause of all of this is. It's described as their rebellion It's same in verse 5. It's their transgression. They have rebelled against the divine authority. And the end for those who deal treacherously in this destruction. You see, we deal with people who deal treacherously often. A lot of times they're in the church, just so you know. I'm not joking. It's very sad. It's simply saying people who deal treacherously, they deal faithlessly. That helps me understand it a little better, because like I said, treacherous is not something that I use very often, unless my wife's driving and I feel everything is very treacherous upon me, which is why I don't get in the car with her anymore. But that's okay. Gonna be sleeping on the couch tonight. Listen, these people, this is what they deal in, okay? They deal in treachery. They deal in faithlessness. It's the type of people who are willing to lie. They will cheat. They will go back on their word. Man, they'll make a promise to you and they won't complete it. They're willing to betray even friendships, even family, all for their own personal gain, for their own self-interest. And what is frustrating about these people is that, you know what? Oftentimes it takes a long time to realize who they are. Amen? That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing for a believer. It takes a long time for who they really are to be revealed. You know, I meet with a lot of people outside the church. Of course, they come to the church, business and repairs and proposals, all those things that waste my time and study, right? And, you know, what's interesting is, without a doubt, I've noticed after years of dealing with business, they all want to be invited to church. Every single one. But it's not necessarily to accept the invitation. It's so they can debate with me and tell me why they don't go to church. Because, see, they're convicted after walking in the door, you know, like I'm Jesus or something, you know. It's like, man, you don't answer to me, loved one. And you know what they often tell me? I mean, 95% of the time, it's people that have dealt faithlessly with me. They went to a Baptist church, you see. And no, listen, it's because they've been hurt. And they use it as an excuse. They use it to justify not being in fellowship anymore. And they act like God understands. Well, God doesn't understand why you're not being obedient unto His word. Let's not even bring Him into it. That's dangerous waters, man. That's a city of confusion right there. But here's the thing. Did you know even Jesus had a Judas? You any better than him? You ever think about that? That even he had a Judas. Yet we fall apart if somebody's, you know, looks at us the wrong way. I'm not going back to church. Well, man, I would have even come today. If I would have left halfway through, you know, the mic change, you know, the way Jesse looked at me. I was like, I'm out. No, I mean, listen. We need to get over that, don't we? Get over those excuses that we use. Like I said, I hear them so much, but these people who deal treacherously often, that's the problem. They're in the church. They creep in unnoticed. And it takes a long time for that mask to come off, and because they appear genuine. They appear like they love the Lord. Just like Satan, man. I mean, it's not a great thing if his ministers look like ministers of righteousness, right? I mean, he himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Yet too many of us, we use it as an excuse to not be in church, or we use it as an excuse to not serve in church, or to not tithe, or not to, whatever it may be, whatever your excuses are, man, you know it is under the Lord. I've been there too. We all do it. But I've told you before, I've had my feelings hurt in Walmart. I keep going back. I mean, the prices are too good. And now they have curbside, so I don't have to see those weirdos that are in there. It's like the spandex capital of the world or something. I don't know. God help us. But the problem is in their hearts, loved one, that they have a deep inner contempt for others, and a lot of times you don't see it. A lot of times it takes a period of time, sometimes years, to truly be revealed. And they have a willingness to do something that is exploit people. They'll use them. But I'm not going to allow a hypocrite. I'm not going to allow someone who deals treacherously, who deals faithlessly, to stand in between me and the fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially in the study of His Word. You know, Jeremiah, I love him because he had issues with this. In Jeremiah 12:1, And then also verse 6, he says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. You let me talk with you, though, about your judgments. That's how I feel sometimes. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? And why are those happier? Why are those at rest? Why are they at ease who deal so treacherously? There's our word again, faithlessly. See, we're not the only ones who've had issues with this. But Jesus did tell us, hey, everybody's going to hate you too, so get over yourself, right? That's the Thomas Quinn version. It says, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they've called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak with smooth words to you. You see, don't ever forget that not only are they dealing treacherously, or are they dealing faithlessly with you, they are also dealing faithlessly with God. And you know, when I remind myself of that, doesn't that just take that anger and that bitterness? Did it just kind of wash away? Because I know anything that's happened to me, any pain, any sorrow, any trouble that's been inflicted in my heart, did you know that's been felt by my Savior? Because He lives within me. Man, what a God we have. And one day, He will set things right through His judgment. And it's going to be on earth, but look in 21, also the heavens, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. So not only God is the ultimate authority of the earth, but also the heavens. We know that. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. Sometimes we're good at it, though. Like I said, we have that spirit of Peter, man. Let's cut off the guy's ear. You know, Jesus has to heal the person. But like I said, the other Sunday in Texas, we carry guns, you know. So Jesus would have had a whole lot more to pick up than an ear, you know, praise the Lord, if I was there. But hey, it says we deal against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And it says against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is what we're talking about here. Jude 6 even tells us, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain or their proper home, they left their abode. It says, He, God, has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness, the judgment of the great day. So nothing, no one in the heavens, in the earth, principalities, spirits, demons, whatever it may be, nothing is going to escape this judgment of God that He is bringing. And it says in 22, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. And it'll be shut up in the prison. And after many days, they will be punished. So first, they're gathered together. They're confined. They're grouped. But this word here, in the pit, it's different. It's not the same word that we just had in verse 17 and 18. This is a pit that there's no escape. There's no way out. You're not going to crawl your way out of this one. And it says, and after many days, they will be punished. And you know, Scripture tells us the same thing, that the angels, these fallen angels, are already being held for judgment. They're already waiting for that great day. And 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. It's the word Tartarus, the abuso, that bottomless pit. And it says, why? They delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. You see, God's coming back. And so is His day. And it says, then the moon, verse 23, is going to be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His elders gloriously. Now, don't close that yet. This really spoke to me here. I love languages, as you know. I'm no scholar by any means. Don't think that there's any pride. There's no hubris here. But I love to read it from the original text. It takes me a long time, but I really love to. And one thing stood out immediately in this verse, and it's that, because I had these as vocabulary words in seminary, Isaiah is not using the normal words that you would find for moon or sun. He's using poetic expressions here. And it's not just because there's a lot of prophetic poetry and beautiful Hebrew poetry in Scripture, but this is what it says here. It literally says, then the white one will be disgraced, and the hot one ashamed. So what's the point? Well, there's a very big point here, because the verse is speaking of something, and it's speaking of the glory of the Lord. I love a Texas sunset, don't you? When I was younger, and you know, when you don't have a lot of money, your parents, they create things to do. And one of them was to go catch the sunset. And we'd hop in my dad's pickup truck. He said, "Let's go catch the sunset, honey." And I said, "Okay, let's go." And we'd drive towards Weatherford, and we'd only make it to Willow Park because gas was expensive, you know, and we turned back around. But we got to see that the sun, and there's nothing like a Texas sunset. I love Colorado, but, you know, there's not a Texas sunset. You can have your mountains. I'd rather be in Texas, you know. It's beautiful. Or how about the moon? It's radiant, is it not? Or will we see a full moon or a harvest moon? I mean, those things are glorious. I mean, just the radiance about them. But here's the thing. What the verse is saying is there is nothing that can be compared to the glory of God. You see, He is going to reign in what's coming in a way that He never has before. It's something very different. It's open. And not only does He reign openly, He's going to receive the honor that He is due. I love that. Revelation 21:23 tells us about this. It says, "The city had no need of the sun," didn't need the hot one, "or the moon to shine in it." Why? "For the glory," it says, "of God illuminated it." It says, "The Lamb is the light." Now also, we know, and we'll get into this a lot. We have a lot of chapters to cover in Isaiah, don't worry. But many of this is even quoted, is actually quoted in Deuteronomy, a lot of this prophecy and what's coming. But it's quoted in all 10 of the minor prophets. It's also quoted in the book of Revelation, because this is a coming judgment, and it's reflected in the sense of this war that's going to arise in the heavens. Because in the book of Revelation, in the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 9 says, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And when Satan is cast down here to the earth, Revelation 12:10 says, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." Why? "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Praise the Lord. Pentecostals would have been going crazy right now, Pat. Crazy. He wanted a tambourine the other day. I had to take it from him. I said, no. We haven't been able to give any tambourines out since we took Pastor Bill's. I'm sorry. But here's what I want you to see, because it's really easy. And I see pastors do it. I'm not criticizing, okay? But it's really easy to read chapter 24 here. And what you do is you become lost in the divine judgment. You become lost in this destruction that's coming. In Satan, sin, death, finally being eradicated. And you get excited about it. And hey, I don't think that's wrong. I don't. But the focus of Isaiah chapter 24, as well as the focus of Revelation chapter 12, is not the defeat of the powers of evil. It's not in the defeat of Satan either. The focus here, read it carefully, it is on the glory that belongs to Yahweh. The glory that belongs to Him, because you see, glory is the crowning feature of His reign in His restored kingdom. And what is yet to come. What's the last word of chapter 24 there? Is it not glorious? It's glory. Think about that. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 through 12, it says, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." And it says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, it says, in you, and you in him. And it says, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think every believer knows very well that we are to glorify the Lord in everything we think and everything we say and everything that we do. I mean, that's something we know, amen? Not something we always practice, but that's something that we know. We know that the world's watching us, whether we realize it or not. I mean, the very reason that we were created was to do what? It was to glorify God. And we do that by treasuring him, by him being the boss of our hearts, reigning supreme in our lives more than anything else in this world. Anything this world has to offer, Christ should always be supreme. But the Bible also says that he's going to glorify his children. That's why it says, and you in him. So we are also created to be glorified. Have you ever thought about that? I've never once in my life thought of myself as glorious. Have you ever thought that about yourself? So just call me Pastor Glorious. You know, no, I mean, come on. I've never thought about that. But you see, we miss the point because it's glorified. It's not in the sense of being shown supremely valuable like God. Okay, that's not what's being said. It's in the sense that we are being conformed into his image. And I tell you, we miss that. In Romans 8, 28 through 30, we all know Romans 8, 28. Most of us stop there, though. It says that we know that all things, right, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But then it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, it says, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. There you go. And you study that carefully. Glorified is relating back to something in that verse. It's relating back to being conformed into the image of his son. You see, that's how we're glorified. It's showing people Jesus. Romans 2, 6 through 11, it says, who will render, you should really read the whole chapter, but I don't have time. It says, who will render to each one according to his deeds, we know that, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, look what we're seeking. It says, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking, those haughty people who do not obey the truth, those who deal treacherously, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But verse 10 of Romans 2 says this, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. The same thing we're talking about tonight. Same thing Isaiah mentioned. You see, a Christian who seeks glory and honor is a Christian who is seeking minute by minute, day by day, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and his likeness. Just that glimpse, that return to what creation was all about before it was corrupted and fallen because of sin. How it changed everything. Like Pastor Bill says all the time, we don't even know what a tree really looks like. Or a river. Or even colors. Why? Because we are so used to a fallen world. We've become accustomed to it. And we don't know who we are in Christ because a Christian's glory, listen, it's always reflective, okay? Don't ever forget that. It's not original. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Who's the clay pot? We are. Who said you're the crack pot? No, you're the clay pot. You were close, though. I'll give you half credit. No, anything shining in us is in Jesus. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter, 11 and 12, he says, therefore we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, may be glorified. That's again, glorified in you and you in him according to the grace, his grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 8, 18? He says, "For I consider the suffering of this present time," dealing with all those people who deal treacherously, all the things that happen, whether it's sickness or loss of loved ones. A lot of people hurting right now. I know that just from being on the phone and counseling and the different things that happen. A lot of hurt that goes on in this life. There's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of things that we don't understand. Amen? We have to lean on the Lord. He says they're not worthy in this present time to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And it says in us. We don't even know the true glory that's in us. Did you ever think about that? Why? Because Jesus Christ dwells within us. Think about that. We're His. We were bought at a price. And when we came to Him and asked for forgiveness of our sins, asked to make us a new creation, well, then He said, totally okay, right? Praise the Lord. But He gave unto us His righteousness, so when God sees us, He sees Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. How can we look at all the things of this world, or how can we look to anything else like the world does as the source of joy or escape or what's going to help us get through a hard time? You see, that's false. It may help for a season, but you know, if you're numbing fear or worry or anxiety with whatever drug you may be on, well, you're also numbing many other things like empathy. The ability to want to get up and do something. Discernment. And many other things. Since last time I checked, you can't say, well, I'm just going to do this drink because it only specifically numbs fear and worry. Does it work that way? No, you can't pinpoint it. It's numbing everything. And what happens? Well, we don't face things the right way. And we become deceived. We end up dealing treacherously. And we see that often with people who fall away from the Lord. Like I said, they make an excuse of the hurt and what's gone through. But listen, the Lord loves you. And He wants to reveal Himself to anyone that is willing and ready to receive Him. And why? Because the painful experiences, the things that you're going through right now, He's not going to waste if you give them to Him. Because God never will waste a painful experience in your life. I mean, it may look dark and it may look horrible and you're saying there is no escape, but that's a lie from the devil. Why? Because only the one true living God, the light of the world, can reveal His glory to you. Just a shadow of it can remove that hurt and that sorrow and that pain. And in it, you understand the purpose of it all along and why He didn't cause it. That's not what I'm saying, but why He allowed it. And then in turn, you can be alongside as iron sharpens iron. Amen. Another person in this life, maybe in church, and you could say, you know what, I've gone through what you've gone through. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me, because He's no respecter of person. Aren't you glad? He shows no partiality. Man, I know I am. Isn't God good? Isn't He good? Man, He sure loves you, and I love you too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, I thank You for the God that You are, that even in the midst of a judgment passage, this curse upon planet Earth and what's to come, we do find hope. We find mercy. And Lord, we find Your glory. Something we don't even understand, or will we truly understand until we see You face to face. Lord, help us to not seek things of the world to provide comfort, for anything that they can provide is only a false sense of comfort and hope. And it's not real, it's not genuine. It's something that takes us away from You, and it leads to confusion, leads to a lack of morality, and doesn't bring us closer to You. But I thank You that You're the comforter. Even when You ascended, You said You're not going to leave us orphans, but that it was good that You should go away, because You were sending unto us the person of the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide us in all truth, so that we can live this life not under the veil of deception or despair or confusion, but even in the midst of a world that is falling deeper into sin, our hope can remain in you if we just look unto you and not all the other junk that's in the world. And when we do that, that glorious God that you are and that glory that is in us starts to be revealed. But Lord, let us never forget we're not the source. We're not the origin of that. But just as the sun is what has light, oh, as Malachi calls you, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Lord, we're the moon. It has no light of itself, but we're just simply a reflection of your glory. And that's a daily thing as we study your word, as we have that quiet time with you, as we're obedient to being in fellowship and prayer, all the things that you require of your saints, so that we can show people Jesus, that we can point people to Jesus, and that we have an answer to those who want to know what is that hope that is within us, that they may have it too. We just thank you and we praise you, Father God, for the God that you are. Oh, let us never get lost in the judgment and the despair and the sin and the confusion, especially with this, what is in our own nation right now, more than ever before. For your glory will be revealed. And may our focus always be on you. We praise you and we thank you, Father God, for who you are. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't miss next Wednesday. I'm not going to be here at the pulpit. I am praying to be here, but Pastor Hector's going to be here. And let me tell you, I can't sleep, you know. I mean, he has so much energy when he gets up here. It takes me about 2 hours just to get to bed when I get home because I just, you know, it's just transferable, amen? But I'm going to preferably have my final injection on my knee that's going to finish healing this meniscus. And when that happens and it's fully healed, I'm going to two-step all the way up here. Mainly because Pat Coyle said he'd make me some more peanut butter fudge if I did. So, you know, I have reason to. Anyway, I love you so much. Stand to your feet as Jesse closes us out with song. And as always, if you need prayer, don't leave without that. Please come to the altar. I'll be here and so will others. And let us pray for you. Because I know who answers prayer, don't you? Amen. 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 Love you so much, Jesse.